This is Proverbs chapter 22 and beginning with verse 22. Solomon's words are these: rob not the poor because he is poor. You don't take advantage of people just because you think you have the power to do so, or because others assume they have the right to do so. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Just don't do that. So the guy that calls you on the phone, we got one, a call, I guess last week or week before, that said, this is the IRS calling, and we have to inform you that you are being sued for back funds that you owe IRS, and you need to call this number immediately. It is an emergency, and you cannot ignore this call. Listen, that guy should have read this verse. Here's why he's not supposed to do that kind of stuff. For the Lord will plead their cause. They don't ever think about that, do they? And spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, Solomon says, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Well, why not? Well, here's why. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, that means gives pledges, or of them that are sureties for debts. Well, why not do that? Well, he says, well, think about it this way. If you have nothing to pay, if you sign for somebody else's debt and you don't have money to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? But that's what will happen. Then he said, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Well, all of those pieces of advice are decent, aren't they? This landmark thing, and we're not real familiar with that kind of stuff today, but they were just that. I mean, there were heaps of stone that were piled up at various places all across Israel that designated the boundary areas between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Benjamin and all those other places. They had boundaries that were set up, and they heaped up the stones on those places, just like surveyors use markers today when they survey land, a place to start from and a place to end with, and they did all of that in order to provide continuity from one generation to the next so that the people could continue to exist until the Messiah would come. Landmarks are important. They believe these were centuries old. Well, yeah, they were centuries old. They were outdated. Well, I guess some would call those outdated. But they had stood the test of time. And if those had gotten shuffled around, which they eventually did, it leaves chaos in the wake. How do you get your bearings when the landmarks are gone? It's a reasonable question. What do you use for the bearings in your life so that you come back to those landmarks, back to those bearings, to understand who you are and who you know you should be? If those get moved, chaos can come in the wake. I'm reminding us this morning, as the church here that meets in this place, that we share a common history and a common heritage as God's people in this community. And that this history and this heritage that we share together are foundational in helping us to explain who we are to our families and to others, in helping us, giving us something to come back to square one, if you will, when we start drifting and seem like we're losing our way. We have the landmarks. They remind us of our past. They speak to us in our present. They direct us into the future. Critical kinds of things. We're living in a time of change, and I don't need to tell you that. You're certainly aware of that. And the change that is occurring in society, excuse me, that we see all about us, the changes that are occurring, it's hard to keep those from occurring in the church. And some of the changes that occur within the church, they're needed changes and ought to occur, and it's time that they occurred and all of that, but it's not true of everything. We just have to be careful when things are kind of in the mix, in a flux, if you will, that what we start moving about in our shuffling is not the ancient landmarks of which he is speaking, that identify us as a people, that establish who we are, that give us the bearings back to which we come back when we have lost our sanity in a crazy world. Things are changing. Old values are being set aside. The way we label things as memorial, as moral or immoral, back a while back, those kinds of standards are shifting. Sin has been so redefined by the year 2016 that it is scarcely recognizable in most settings. The church has changed. We dress differently in the church than we did 50 years ago, a half century ago, those of you that are old enough to remember. If you look back through the pictures that were taken back during that time, your family pictures or other things, and see how people dress here in the church at Dayton, see how people dress Washburn, Valley View, wherever it was, we dress differently than we used to. That's okay. If you look back to those times, there were lots of suits on guys. And there were lots of hats. The guys wore suits and the guys wore hats. And this was true with people that might just have a guy had one suit. That suit came out every Sunday and he wore his suit to church. I can't remember a time, and I'm sure there were times when I didn't, but I can't remember a time when I didn't wear a tie to church. I don't remember much about elementary school, but through all of junior high, through all of high school, through all of college, suit, coat, tie were just customary. Ladies wore dresses and hats. Mama used to wear gloves to church in the summertime, not in the wintertime when it was cold, because it was the dress-up thing to do, and you tried to look your best in the way that you dressed. As we look at the church today, the standards for that, for coming to the assembly, have changed. You say, well, Larry, are you for or against that? I'm not for it or against it. I'm an old guy, and so you see how I dress when I come to church. And I can't get that out of my system. Now, I have made, for those of you that don't come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night, well, Sunday night I'm still a certain jacket and tie guy. On Wednesday night, some of you have remarked about the casual attire that I wear. Had never seen me in jeans up to that point in time, or tennis shoes. So I'm slowly drifting away, I guess, from those kind of standards, and that's perfectly all right. What you wear to church and what you don't wear to church, those kinds of customs are left in the hands of the people, and they come and go as generations come and go, and that's perfectly okay. We don't do stuff, we do stuff today on a Sunday that we didn't used to do on a Sunday. We have activities and events and things that are going on that back a long time ago, when Sunday came around, we didn't do anything but go to church. I mean, that was just, Sunday was church day, and you didn't do anything else. No stores were open. You couldn't go shopping. Movie theaters weren't open. Didn't have any TV. Sunday was just church day. That has changed completely from what it used to be. We do anything on Sunday that we do any other day of the week now. Services are shorter now than they used to be. Some of y'all can remember the times, particularly when Brother Dunn used to preach years ago. Service would be, his preaching would be 2 hours. The service would be longer than that because he'd preach 2 hours. He'd fill that blackboard full of scriptures, completely full from one end of the blackboard to the other. And when he had gone through and checked off each scripture, he had read the scripture, he had discussed the scripture, and then he went to the next one. When he got the whole blackboard checked off, he was done. And that was a minimum of about 2 hours for preaching. Services are shorter. We are moving, the church in the year 2016 is moving to a different venue in which to try to accomplish the task of edification of the church and of preaching the gospel. And so you'll find some congregations that don't meet at all on Sunday evening anymore. They have kind of polled the church, and they may meet in small groups and individuals' homes, or handle it differently. Some churches meet only one time a day, but their meeting is in the morning. They'll have lunch together every Sunday, and then they'll have a short service after that, and they're through for the day. Some have canceled Wednesday evening services altogether, but they may meet on Tuesday, again, just with teens or something like that. You know, they have other things going. throughout the course of the week. Gospel meetings that used to run a couple of weeks, you know. 2 weeks was just traditional here in Arkansas for a gospel meeting. And you just don't find them anymore. And why is that, preacher? Well, because by and large, Christians have voted with their feet. And their feet, if we schedule something like that, their feet go somewhere else rather than here. We have a round robin coming up next week, and that'll be four nights, so Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And we'll be hosting here on Monday evening with about, we have eight churches in our round robin. We used to fill a building, whatever the size of the building was, but we don't fill a building anymore because folks have voted with their feet and are looking for other ways or other opportunities. And so we try to adapt to those kinds of things because things change and the way we see things change. The need of the work continues on. We have to be careful with what we shuffle around, that we don't shuffle around something that is critical. Careful with what we set aside, that we don't set aside something that is critical to the life of the church. There are some things that need to be let go of. Obviously, Jesus came to a generation of people. The religious leaders of His day were so tenacious in what they were holding on to, and that was their traditions and their customs, that they valued those traditions and customs even ahead of the commandments of God. Jesus indicted them in Matthew 15 when they came to Jesus to complain about His disciples eating with unwashed hands. Jesus said, "Hey guys, you're going to regret having brought this up." And He said, "Let me ask you this question. Why do you transgress the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition? Traditions are fine, but traditions is all that is. But you transgress the commandment of God. You say to your father and mother and the money that you should be using to support them in their old age, you say, it is a gift to God. It is Korban. And you say that you don't have to care for your parents anymore. When the commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother." They couldn't let go of their tradition in order to keep the commandments of God, was what Jesus said. Some things are, change them. If they need to be changed, let's change them. Whatever will help us most in getting through to the work that God gives us to do as we live here in this world without sacrificing those things that are critical and key to the accomplishment of God's plan. We have to be cautious. We cannot become so enamored with change or with moving forward that we let go entirely of the past. The landmarks must remain. We must never forget who we are. We must never forget where we come from, what our background is, what brought us to this place. We are the Lord's church in this community. But our history doesn't trace back just the 100 years that we basically trace our history here in this church. Our history and heritage trace back 2,000 years to the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Involved in that history is the period of the Restoration Movement, where a group of men from Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and others decided that all of this splitting up and division wasn't what God speaks of in His Word. And so in an effort to regain unity, they dropped creeds and doctrines and teachings that separated and said, let's get back to the Bible. Let's restore what they had in the New Testament days here in the generation in which we live. And so that was called the Restoration Movement. We're part of that. We can't forget that we are. And that we are constantly calling this world back to a fresh look at the Scripture, to what the Bible says about the church, what the Bible says about us as people. We're still trying to be His church in this world. We're not trying to be that arrogantly, but with humility. We have our work cut out for us. We're not here celebrating us today. We are here celebrating God. And not what we have accomplished in the last generation or two generations or whatever it might be, or three, but what God has accomplished from the beginning of time as He's chosen people, as He has called His people out. We are the ecclesia The church, the called out of God. Reminding ourselves every time that we come together of who we are and why we are here. And God's seeing back as we look back into our past how God has used ordinary people. If you had to check a list, take a survey and it says one of two things, I'm ordinary or I'm extraordinary. Most of y'all are going to say, what? I am who I am. I'm just an ordinary guy. But the history and the heritage reminds us that God has always used ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary kinds of things. We see it here in this church. Those of you who have the memory to look back over 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 and 60 years. Know how God worked during that time and how God is still working during this time to bring about his accomplishments. The generations before chose faith over the other choices that they had, and their choices were the same basically as yours and mine are today, but they chose faith. And because they did, God's presence continues in this peaceful community. And as long as we make the same choice, it will continue to be felt in this peaceful community. There's that chain of events, chain of people, chain of circumstances that go from there to now, where we can see clearly that God at times touched the links of those chains in order to send forward to the next generation the work that needed to be done. We are not here by chance, not by some random circumstance, some quirk of nature. We're here because God has called us together. We are His people. The way Paul worded it in Ephesians, the third chapter, he said, now unto Him, verse 20, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glory to Him in the church. In this church, we're here honoring God and seeking to live to God's glory here in this community and within our families. We are not a big institution. We are a long way from a mega church. We would not be defined by anybody's standards as a big church. But there's nothing in Ephesians 3:21 that says how big the church has to be. That the only glory that can be given to God is in mega churches, or in extremely large churches, or in medium large churches. It's just that glory is given to God in the church. Little ones and big ones. This has always been a small church. It probably always will be, unless everybody from New York migrates here to Sebastian County. We'll be a rural church living in a rural area. There's good things about that, and there are struggles then involved with that. You've lived through it, and you know exactly what they are. It is both advantageous to us as this church that we don't have any full-time staff. It's a blessing. And it's also a challenge. Because we, in churches our size and smaller, generally speaking, there's not anybody other than us. We don't go outside and hire somebody to come in and tell us how to run the church or what to do. It's just us doing church. And the guy that stands in this pulpit, whether it's me or whether it's Dusty who works or whether it's Bruce who works, and we're just guys who have worked all of our lives at outside jobs and trying to bring in enough income, and then on the weekends invest time, energy, and effort into standing before you to speak. We do the best we can with what we have to do with in this church. And that's true of any congregation anywhere in the world that you want to look. The good thing, the advantageous thing about Dusty and Bruce and myself, we don't bicker with you about what you should pay us. We're not concerned about whether we have any insurance or benefits or anything like that. So that here in this church, for years, for all the years, been here 40, working on 46 years, by far the bulk of the contribution that you give is going to go directly into mission works, our benevolence, or the edification of the church. It doesn't go into salary, benefits, and those kinds of things. But we always have to remind each other in this church, we've got VBS coming up. Well, where's our paid youth minister to handle this kind of stuff? We ain't got none. Well, what about our personal work director here in the congregation? We don't have one. What about the preacher that's in charge of elder care? We don't have one. We just have us, just who we are. As we live here in this world, as we go about our lives, as we seek to pay our bills and earn a living, it's just us. So when something needs to be done in this church, who does it? Us. It's just us. That's why we're constantly asking for volunteers and encouraging you to help in whatever things are going on, because we need help, you know, with all the things that are done by this church. Large churches have lots of large people with large salaries that are necessary, that are needful, that are essential in their setting, that do a variety of different things and functions in trying to take care of the membership. All of those things are great. Those churches are blessed to have individuals of great faith and great background and ability. It's just a blessing to those churches. And those churches, in turn, are a blessing to us because they can sponsor events and do things that we can't do here with our numbers and in our place. But I've always been associated with small churches. Always. And primarily here. We can do things here that they can't in a larger church, because the numbers can become overwhelming and people can easily become lost in the shuffle. In churches like Dayton, where there is no professional staff, you just have Christians that keep plugging along. And what I'm thankful about, one of the many things I'm thankful about in our experience with the Dayton Church for all these years, is that I don't speak to people on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whenever that have a plugging along kind of attitude. It's not just meeting for a few minutes and getting it over with and going on about other things that are more important to me. But I get to speak to people who have a genuine gladness, genuine joy, who have a saved by grace kind of attitude, realization of God's love for them that makes our faith real and our accomplishments and fellowship meaningful. This is the church. We often speak of this as our church. You say, well, Larry, it's the Lord's church. Well, yes, it is. Yes, yes. But it is ours also. I hope you sense that. I hope you live every day with an awareness of that. That this is as much your church as it is my church. Or any of the elders here are deacons or preachers. That we are absolutely, all of us, in this thing together. We come back here and we experience memories. I mean, the building has changed because we built some new stuff here the last few years, but the memories don't. And I can see faces when I shut my eyes or when I come in the front doors of this building. They're just there. And I hear voices of men and women whose hand I used to shake every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, that were just common, ordinary people, but who had an extraordinary faith and would not quit and would not give up. Just kept on plugging away through highs and lows. When I first came here, when y'all invited me over in 1971, contribution was ranging under $100 on a Sunday. But you know about that $100? The people that gave that amount were giving as generously then as you are giving as you are giving today, and served with a generous, loving kind of attitude, encouraging others, supporting others. I can hear the voices when we're singing. I went through the names in my book at home the other day again just to make sure I wasn't forgetting anyone. Because all of those funeral services that I've had over all these years, I want to remember. And without a single exception, I remember the face, I remember the voice. I remember good things that were said to me and done to benefit me and my family. And I remind myself of this fact, that as a Hebrew writer said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love that you have bestowed in behalf of the gospel. So that we enter into a church and, you know, memberships, they change. People, some of you here can share in memories that nobody here has any knowledge of. You can speak names of people that nobody ever here, others haven't met, don't know who they might be. But the church continues on because we have respected the landmarks. It is never a discussion in our business meeting, among our eldership or among our deacons. How can we turn this thing upside down? That's never a discussion. The discussion is always, how can we move forward in the work and continue to provide the guidance and the wisdom for this church that had been evidenced among others that came before us. And to be in this church, the men, the women that God has is calling us to be. So we come to a church that has memories for us. You know, the folks that, as I looked through those names, I thought, well, what would they think if they came back to the Dayton Church today? Those whose funerals I preached in the 70s and in the 80s, wonder what they would think. If they sat in our worship this morning, here in April of 2016, wouldn't be much different. Songs would be, you know, we sang some new ones that they wouldn't have known this morning, but that's fine. The prayers would be the same. You say 45, 50 years of praying the same stuff? Yeah, that's exactly. Because who we are doesn't change. The problems that we face don't change. The needs that we have don't change. And so the prayers continue on from one generation to the next, basically asking God for the same kinds of things that we've always asked God for. These were just some reminiscences this morning. I just want to encourage us as a church, as we go through the ups and downs of church life in rural Arkansas, that you just be, as Paul said, steadfast. You be unmovable. You always be abounding in the work of the Lord, with the understanding that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Treasure what we have here. Don't take it for granted. This church is a great blessing to this world and to this community. Thank you for hanging in. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, we want you to come and be a part with us. You need to be saved. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ, and all of that sin, all of that, is forever taken away. God will add you to the fellowship of this church, and we'll continue on serving to His glory in this community. You may need our prayers as God's child. If that is the case, we stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.